Matthew 5 is where we find the Beatitudes, and we come to number 8 this evening. And there is a double blessed in this passage. You will notice that we're starting at verse 10, and it goes right through to verse 12. And we're taking this as one Beatitude, number 8 in total. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think there is no question that the news of each day causes us to be alarmed that there is a growing spirit of persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ around this world. Reading some commentators going away back to the 1970s, they also were saying, today we are seeing even more persecution than before. And perhaps 30, 40, 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, they will be saying, my, they had it easy in the early part of the century. Look what's happening to the church today. And I think that we can see that the narrowing of the noose is coming to choke the very work of God and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There are two forces at work that causes tremendous alarm today. One, I think, is very obvious, and that is the advance of the Muslim agenda. And it is no meek and mild agenda. Any religion has a right to evangelize. Any religion has the right to exercise liberty and by normal means advance their cause. But we know that the Muslim faith is doing this by a sword. And this persecution is evidenced almost every week. And some of them is very blatant against Christianity. The burning of churches, the recent burning of a pastor's home, where a daughter was also consumed in that fire. In people who are migrating across the Mediterranean, where a Christian begins to pray because the boat's in danger, and eventually the Muslims throw all the Christians overboard and they're drowned. These are alarming things. Likewise, in Kenya, at that university north of Nairobi, at Garissa University, where they singled out those who could not quote from the Quran. And it shows you how indiscriminate they are. It doesn't matter what kind of Christian you are, or what kind of Christianity or even other religion you have. If you are not Muslim, well, you are singled out for death. The other very fearful force at work, which will seek to choke the church one day, is the gay and lesbian agenda. And recently in the state of Indiana, the governor there was attempting to bring in laws that would give liberty of conscience to businesses that they might not serve all elements of society. They may withdraw from something of that. And boy, the pressure built so rapidly that the whole thing was reversed, and now they are ensuring that the opposite is the case, even contrary to an individual's conscience. And many were commenting that in that case, it just shows you how rapidly the change in the mood of Americans has developed in the last few years to be pro the gay lesbian agenda. It was always true, but it is all the more true today that the church is in enemy territory. We are not at home. This world is not our home. And the Lord stated from the very beginning that Christians, his disciples, would be hated of all men. The reality is that in the West, anyhow, the church of the Lord Jesus has had it relatively easy. And we have fallen into a very soft, cushioned idea of the witnessing of the church before the world. When we talk about bearing reproach, usually it is reserved for those things like family opposition. And that can be very real. Let's not underestimate that. There are young people that when they announce that they become Christians, they are even ostracized by their family. And that can happen in the West. It can happen in our very communities. And there are wives that live all many years with the wrath of a husband because they're a Christian. And they forbid them to pray openly in the home, and various restrictions are upon them as they try to keep that marriage together and as they try to live for God as well. Now, the very mark of Christianity is that it's going to be hated by the world. And a gospel or Christianity that includes or just synchronizes with the world where it can is not the Christianity of the Bible. And we've got to awaken to that fact. I think we have all become guilty of falling asleep and thinking that if you become a Christian, you have got a very benign and an easy walk. Well, the Lord never promised that. And as we come to this beatitude tonight, we will see how the Lord spoke concerning persecution. And in verse 10, he spoke here about the causes of persecution. Blessed are ye when ye are which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's the cause. And when you stand up for righteousness, well, there's going to be a price to pay. Now, I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones that the greatest definition of righteousness here is Christ-likeness. Some people will commend you because you give up smoking and you give up alcohol. You live a clean life. You're a moral person. You marry. You are faithful in your marriage. You live as an example in all the moral values of society. And people will commend you. There's no persecution for making good decisions in life. But it's when you decide that you're going to live like the Lord Jesus and live holy and be a man or woman of prayer and renouncing the world and living with that command, be ye holy for I am holy. Then you begin to realize that the world does not like that. And if you're married to an ungodly man, you'll find that your marriage will be strained. If you're living in an ungodly country and you're seeking to live for God, you'll find the forces, the political agenda against you. And so the Lord say the causes of persecution are righteousness' sake, living Christ-like. The other one is down there in verse 11, they shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. And what we do for Christ, what we do for his name and for his cause, well, we will find the wrath of man and the hatred of men. The Lord also defined here in this beatitude the evil of persecution. And I want you to notice the terms he uses, the descriptive character of this persecution. It is no mere generality, and it comes in various forms. The word persecute itself means to flee, anything that causes you to flee. And so it is disturbing. It is something that's going to affect all of your life, your peace, your prosperity, your daily routine, and you're going to have to live a totally different life when you're persecuted for Christ. Now, in that persecution, you'll notice that there are a number of terms used, that they will revile you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you at your name. And you know how hurtful and oppressive it becomes when your name is dragged into the dirt. And when your name is brought up maybe at work or in some public place or school, just because you're a Christian. And the blame's on you. And the witnesses gather against you in their lies. And then it goes on to say, and they shall say all manner of evil against you. It comes in various forms, very sinister forms sometimes, very subtle forms. And forms that you become totally unable to defend yourself. Allegations that these people just mount up against you. And you end up having to walk away with a sense of awful shame. And it might be an accusation that's trumped up. It might be money, it might be morals, it might be some false information. And it seems on the outward it's nothing to do with Christianity at all. But the agenda is to bring you down because you are hated for Jesus' sake. Now the evil of this, I want you to think of the awful evil of such persecution. Never mind the Muslim sword and the beheadings and the blood and the mayhem that they cause. Just the whole spirit of persecuting men and women. Well, it's contrary to the royal commandment that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Totally contrary to the moral law of God. It's contrary to liberty. We believe in liberty of all men, that there is a freedom that men should enjoy, a freedom to live, a freedom to marry, a freedom to prosper in this world, and to provide for themselves. And it's contrary to truth. They say all manner of evil. These are lies. These are defamations to malign your character and to bring you into awful trouble and even get you cast into jail as the disciples were. Then there's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All of this spirit of persecution is contrary to the very basics of godliness, righteousness, truth, and of course, God will judge all of these things. God hates all of these things. They are a great evil. Now also in this beatitude, moving out of verse 12, you have the Lord speaking of the history of persecution. For so persecuted they the prophets. Now anyone who knows the Old Testament and those to whom Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, they would have known the Old Testament. And they would know the history of the many that were persecuted. Abel was the first. His brother Cain hated him. And the enmity, the seed of the serpent was in Cain. But because Abel was righteous, and here's a man who died because he was righteous for God, and Cain slew him. And we have many of the big names in the Old Testament, like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, cast into prison, hated, despised, persecuted in various ways. And you could go to Hebrews 11 and read down the line of those who were sawn asunder, those who were driven out and suffered violence of men, all that history of the Old Testament. Now notice something. Accepting that history of the Old Testament pattern, Jesus was saying, beware. So persecuted they the prophets. There was a prediction in this. Past behavior, past conduct is indicative of future behavior. Don't you think that now because the gospel has come in its fullness, and I go to the cross and rise from the dead, and that every man will say, wonderful Christianity. No, they persecuted the prophets, so they are also going to persecute you. Why is this? What is at the bottom of this hatred, this opposition against the cause of Christ himself and his people and his church? Well, you really have to go back to Genesis 3. The enmity that God would put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And down through the line of history, there has been this fearful, this embittered hatred of everything that is Christ and Christian. And it will be that way to the end of the world. It will never stop until the Lord returns. And that's why I read Luke 21, where the Lord Jesus talked, they will put you out of the synagogues. And there's another passage where they think they do God service and they will cast you out, persecuting you, putting you to death. That old seed of the serpent is going to remain in the world. Now we know too that this prediction, because there's a prediction built into verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And that means this is going to continue, and you're going to face it too. And boy, did those early Christians face persecution. Just the name Colosseum would run shivers down the back of any Christian when you know the history of the hundreds and thousands of Christians that were eaten by lions and butchered by gladiators as a joke and entertainment of Caesar for the people of Rome. Reformation times, millions died under the hatred of the established church of Rome against those who would dare to preach justification by faith alone, the very core doctrine of the gospel. Missionaries hated, killed. Jim Elliot comes to mind as an outstanding pioneer missionary in the raw work of jungle life, killed by the very people he's trying to win. And now the rise of false religions, Muslim powers. And I think also we have to say there's an agenda in our country and Canada to silence Christianity. I think we can only say it's awful grieving that a conservative parliamentarian is set aside, because he would dare say that evolution is only a theory and not a fact. And he realizes his days in politics are numbered, and he plans not to run again in government. That's right in our present day, that there is a silencing factor at work, and it is a political agenda against the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But you know, it may be good for the church. It may be the very thing that will breathe new life into the church of Jesus Christ. While none of us pray for persecution, none of us ask, Lord, bring us trouble and trial that we might be better Christians. We don't pray that way. But in the providence of God, there is a very close link between the word witness and martyr. In the Greek language, it's the exact same word. And if you're really asking the Lord to make you a witness for Christ, it may be that you're going to pay a price for it, whatever that form of persecution may be. And it may weaken up the church. And I say this on the Lord's authority, because he says, blessed are they that are persecuted. And now comes the whole burden of my sermon tonight. How can the Lord possibly say that it's a good thing that you be persecuted? Blessed, happy are those that are reviled and who are ostracized and hated of all men. How can they rejoice and be exceeding glad in the midst of all of this? It seems strange, doesn't it? Well, I've got a few thoughts on this. Firstly, let me say that readiness to suffer persecution for Christ is the ultimate evidence of your conversion to Christ. The very fact that you would even consider paying a price, making a sacrifice, enduring the hatred of men because of your allegiance, your worship of Jesus Christ, that is a tremendous evidence that the Lord has done a miracle of grace within your heart. Now look at these Beatitudes. This is number 8. This is the final one of the list of Beatitudes. But you know, 1-7, if they are all true of you, if 1-7 are true in your life, and they mark your conversion, then you will be ready for persecution. And you can go down the line. The first one in verse 3, those that are poor in spirit, emptied of self. That's the first qualification to be a sufferer for Christ. If you're proud of yourself, you'll never suffer for Christ. The next one, verse 4, mourning over sinfulness, mourning over the wickedness of the world, mourning over the fallen nature of men, realizing that Christ is the Redeemer. That again is requirement for standing for Jesus. Verse 5, being meek. That means, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we realize that these who are meek, they are the people who will persevere for the Lord Jesus. Those who suffer, well, the next one, blessed are they that do thirst and hunger after righteousness. And if you're not hungering for righteousness, how are you going to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake? This becomes now a prerequisite. And then the next one, pure in heart, for you shall see God. And that's our burden. Our burden is to see God. We want to see God in everything. We want to see God in our schools. We want to see God in our government. We want to see God in our very community. We want to see the people on our street with Bibles in their hands and going to church. We want to see God work in the land. And if that's your spirit, you'll be willing to pay the price. And then the peacemaker. If you're not a peacemaker, then you're going to be a persecutor. And it's the peacemaker, those that seek to reconcile men to God, who will realize that they are on the right track and agenda. So persecutors declare their sinful nature and rebellion to God. Sufferers of persecution declare their faith and conviction that they want to serve God. Now, it's one thing to serve a card, sign a card and say, I'm joining the church, I'm going to be a baptized Christian, and I'm going to have a testimony to live for the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to be willing to pay the price, leave your home, give up employment, be dispersed and scattered and a vagabond. That's the mark of one who is definitely committed to the Lord Jesus. Now, the early church in Acts chapter 4, we read of those who were told never to speak in Jesus' name. And they were beaten, and they were warned to never again speak in Jesus' name. What did they do? They went unto their own company with joy and gladness, and they told them the story of how they had the privilege of suffering for Jesus' name. And they quoted Psalm 2, and they said, well, the Lord said that the wrath of man would be against the church of Christ. And they knew they were on the right track. Now, if they had been silent, if they had obeyed men, they would have had no joy. And they would have had no testimony. And we would be asking, was the root of salvation even in them at all? Because they were willing to obey men. Those men counted themselves blessed. Indeed, that's the fulfillment of this very beatitude right here. Blessed are the persecuted. And if you had asked those men after they had come from that warning and beating and after their fellowship with their fellow believers, how are you feeling today? Well, it's like a guy I met down at UGM. He says, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Hallelujah anyway. And the power of the Lord at work within their hearts. And we will too. And the joylessness that has come upon the church, the empty feeling, the vagueness that has come over the testimony of the church of Christ in days of persecution, that will be sharpened. And that testimony will be alive and powerful. Now, if blasphemy against Jesus' name is nothing to you, you can just walk away from it and do nothing and say nothing, then I wonder. But if you're willing to pay the price and stand up for the Lord. So, the first thing is that readiness to suffer persecution is the ultimate evidence of your conversion. And in the New Testament, that's how it was. The second one, readiness to suffer persecution for Christ, is the ultimate evidence of your loyalty to Christ. And we're back to verse 11 where Jesus mentioned, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Now, there are many forms of hatred in the world. There are political issues and racism where people hate people over land, over family feuds. There are no shortages of causes of offense. Even genocide. Look at the history of Russia and the present events in Ukraine. Hatred and divisions and war, they come. In Europe today, they have this union of nations, but I tell you, there's very little of the milk of human kindness among their relations. And it's not, they are not the blessed. They're not the blessed. They have divisions of all kind. But the blessed are those who suffer for Christ's sake. Christ's sake. And by enduring the hatred of men, because you are loyal to the Lord Jesus, you won't back down. You won't give up your testimony. You won't give up your devotion to Him. You endure that hatred. Well, you declare that you are a Christian. And it's a great evidence of your loyalty to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said that if you confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, maybe there's someone here tonight and you've never told anybody that you're a Christian. Just think of that. Maybe you're a secret believer. And there's a spirit of fear of coming out and declaring, I now belong to Jesus. I've trusted him as my Savior. And I want to live for him. I exhort you to do that tonight. Begin that tonight. Don't hide it. Don't live silently. But declare your loyalty. And I assure you, you'll enjoy the blessing. There'll be a commensurate blessing with the profession that you make of the Lord Jesus, that you're a disciple of him. So what does it mean for you to have your name presented to God? Jesus said it, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Just think of your name presented before God and your name written in heaven. That is to be blessed. Thirdly, readiness to suffer persecution for Christ is the evidence that your cause is true. For righteousness' sake, I keep coming back to this because that's how the Lord laid it out. What is right and what is righteous? And of course, it's to be on the side of God, and it's to be on the side of the cross. But I get back to that definition, to be Christ-like. There was no one more righteous than our Lord, no more holy, no more balanced, no more perfect in all his ways. And when you display the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, his mercy, strangely, men will hate you for it. You see, you'd think that all men would have loved the Son of God. You'd think they would have flocked around him and enjoyed his company more and more and more. And the opposite was true. When they got to know who Jesus was, the way he talked, the way he walked, they loved him less and less until they nailed him to the cross. There was many who could not understand him. There were many whose lives were rebuked and they were offended because of his righteousness. And when you live and the characteristic of your life is the life of Christ, you will not get the applause of men. You will get the hatred and the despising of men. The Lord said in John 15:18 that if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And just as they would despise and ostracize the Lord, you may find that also. But your cause will be true. Your cause will be righteous. And your cause will be truly Christian. And then we could go on and expand that for the gospel, the message of salvation, because the way of salvation is narrow. In our multicultural world today, they want a religion that's wide. But Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's not an acceptable text in the world today or in the multi-faith agenda today. Christianity is that narrow way. There's one mediator, one Savior, one church, one baptism, one faith. And when you declare all of that, you will find the opposition of men. Then fourthly, to suffer persecution is the ultimate form of witnessing. The Lord says, ye shall be my witnesses. Now, would you turn to Luke 21, the passage we read earlier. I should have asked you to keep a Bible marker in there. But in Luke 21:13, you'll notice how the Lord, in this very short verse, pointed out, it shall turn to you for a testimony. All of this hard going, all of this opposition and persecution and casting out of synagogues and cast into prison and brought before kings and rulers for his sake, and all of this shall turn for a testimony. And so it was. And so it was. We have so many examples of faithful men who were cast out, put into prison, brought out to deny the gospel, but refuse to do it. And with the world looking on, were willing to lay down their lives rather than surrender. And it became a great witness. I think of Paul before Felix. Think of the many kings and rulers that Paul stood before. And how when he stood before Felix, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and we're told that Felix trembled. And here was this opposition. Paul was arrested. He was already accused of things for which he would later die. And en route, stood before Felix. Again with Agrippa. And again before he ever got to Rome. And he so preached the gospel to Agrippa and gave his own testimony of conversion that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. And how many ears were listening in when he declared that as Paul gave his testimony. And then Paul said, "I must see Rome," and stood before Nero, was released the first time, rearrested, back again, and put to death. Now Paul said at that time, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course." And then he talked about the crown of righteousness that was led up for him. And history tells us that Paul was led out to be beheaded. And along a roadside in Rome, Paul's blood flowed, decapitated. His head rolled because he was a Christian. But Rome was looking on. And it motivated thousands to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus. And I come back to the Colosseum, that amphitheater built for the pride of man. It seated some 45,000 people on three tiers with exit tunnels at each level to allow the people to come and go. And Caesar would put on these sometimes daily events to entertain the people. And one of the forms of entertainment was to feed the Christians to the lions or to the gladiators. There's a little book. It's called Sketches of Church History, and every Christian home should have one. Pages 16 and 17, you will read about the death of Ignatius. This took place in AD 97. Trajan was the emperor at the time, and he visited the city of Ephesus where Ignatius was the bishop. And he insisted on an interview with Ignatius. And here's the conversation. Trajan said, "There you are, wicked devil, deceiver of men." Ignatius replied, "Not an evil spirit, but I have Jesus Christ in my heart." Trajan, "Jesus Christ within you? Do you mean him who was crucified by Pontius Pilate?" And Ignatius answered, "Yes. He was crucified for my sins." And the historian says, whereupon the heartless emperor, without any further procedure of a legal kind, condemned him to be transferred to Rome and to be thrown to the wild beasts, butchered to make a Roman holiday. And he was brought to that Colosseum. And before 45,000 or thereabouts spectators, when Trajan sentenced him to die, he replied, "I thank thee, O Lord, thou hast vouchsafed me thus to honor me." And now face to face with death, Ignatius said, "I am God's grain to be found between the teeth of wild beasts, so that I am become a holy loaf for the Lord." And he was one of so many Christians who gave their lives for Christ in those times. No wonder the church grew. And historians today still debate that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church that gave her the growth. In days of persecution, the church advanced. Today, when we have no persecution of an outward, hostile, physical form, the church struggles. Blessed are they that are persecuted. And I don't have time to preach now the blessed and eternal rewards, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. A heavenly reward. What a wonderful thing to have that reward. Give me 2 minutes to tell you a closing story I read about John Wesley, who was an open-air preacher and was viciously attacked by 2 young men coming to throw rocks and stones at him. He was preaching in an area of the city of London which was very rough, very ungodly, a sinful part of the city. And there he was preaching to a very large crowd. And these 2 hooligans, that we would call them today, they pushed their way through the crowd to get close enough that they could hurl their rocks at John Wesley. So when they got close enough and they lifted up their stones and they caught a glimpse of his face, and his face in their eyes was aglow. The man was on fire preaching the gospel. One said to the other, "Bill, he ain't a man. He ain't a man." And the stones fell from their hands, and they stood there listening to the remainder of the sermon as it was preached. When John Wesley came down from this makeshift pulpit and walked amongst the people, he came by these 2 young men and they wanted to touch his clothes to see if he was real. And John Wesley stopped and he put his hands on their heads and he said, "God bless you, young men." And one said to the other, "He is a man. He is a man. He's a man of God." And out of that would-be persecution, the Lord gave powerful witness. I think it'll be true in your life too. And it's when you're suffering most that your witness will be most effective. And the Lord can use you. If you run from suffering, if you deny the Lord, if you choose to abandon your stand for God, you'll become a mockery to the world. You have a great opportunity to be a testimony. "This shall be a testimony unto them. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted, reviled of men."